Welcome to Equip, the podcast by Connection Church. My name is Jordan Thigpen, and I am joined today by Quentin Thurman, Chris Miller, and Ansley Fullen on the podcast with us today. We are talking about discipleship. This will be our second part in this discussion. Let's get equipped. All right. What is a disciple? Today, we're going to talk about a few different things. I'm going to hand it over to Chris again. Really enjoyed our first conversation.
I think we did. I think that our first conversation was good. Yeah. We had a lot of feedback, a lot of positive feedback. I got a lot of feedback that people said that they wanted to hear this podcast on discipleship, so I'm glad we were able to do it.
Yeah.
I'm glad to have Ansley on here with us. For a change, and Quentin, after a long vacation, is back.
Yeah.
We're glad to have you, my brother.
Yeah. Happy to be here.
Amen. So what is a disciple? When we talk a lot about discipleship at Connection Church and the process of discipleship, and we've got discipleship triads, we've got connect groups, we've got Sunday morning teaching, we've got all these different avenues that we can use for discipleship, but When we really look at it, what is a disciple? What did Jesus say a disciple was? What else does the Bible say that a disciple is? What did Paul think about a disciple? What did Jesus think about a disciple? And so, the first thing I want to talk about this afternoon is Luke 9:23, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." So what I'd like to do is, as we go through these verses here that we've got printed up, I would just like to talk about what each one of them means, in our life, and what each one of them means into to the life of the people in our church.
Mm-hmm. I like it.
Amen.
All right, Luke 9:23. Did you already read it?
I read it.
You read it then?
I did.
Yep. All right.
So what does it really mean to pick up our cross daily and to follow Jesus? What does that look like in a practical practical setting for the people that are listening to our podcast? What does it mean for us to deny ourselves and then pick up our cross?
Yeah. I'm thinking about some of the conversation we had yesterday at CLP. And so my thoughts are kind of clouded by that. But Ansley, Q, any thoughts?
I think that what it means to be a disciple and to deny yourself and take up your cross, what Jesus is getting at here is that we're called to wake up and to think about I think about what would Jesus do? We're called to deny maybe the thing that I naturally want to do, my natural tendencies, and to follow Jesus and to try and imitate him. And, I think of taking up your cross as in taking up the persevering of the mission of God, taking up the cross, because, it's not easy sometimes. And so I think about, just that we're called to deny ourselves, we're called to pursue this thing, knowing that as God is, slowly forming us more and more to the image of Christ, it is a denying, it's a putting to death the old way and pursuing the new way. I think that's just kind of the initial things that come to my mind.
I love the way you explained that, and I think that you're exactly, right on with what you said. Denying our fleshly desires and what we want to do for the common good of what Jesus would have us to do.
Yeah,
putting to death those things in our life, the animosity, our anger, our pride, our jealousy, all of those things that get in the way of us loving people and truly following Jesus, laying that stuff to the side, and then picking up our cross, like you said, Quentin, picking up our mantle, picking up our torture device of our walk and crucifying our flesh and walking that out on a daily basis. I totally agree with you. What do you think, Ansley?
I think one thing is a lot of the time, you could go up to somebody and be like, "Oh, are you a disciple?" Mm-hmm. And they're like, "No, I believe in God, but I'm not a disciple." And it's like, well, if you believe in God, and you truly have him in your heart, you are a disciple because you've died to your old self and you follow him. And so I just think that, to be a disciple is to truly be a believer.
Mm-hmm. Like they're one and the same.
Yeah.
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 I would say there's probably a bunch of people that label themselves Christians, but don't walk a discipleship lifestyle.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I was thinking about that of like, if you ask, if you, you know, polled people in our church, like, you're like, oh, what's a disciple? They'd be like, oh, well, it's those 12 guys that followed Jesus, right?
That might be an answer you would get.
And it's not necessarily 100% wrong. Those are the, you know, the disciples, but that God calls all of us to then be disciples.
Mm. Yeah.
Not only disciples, but disciple makers as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, there's two parts to that. Mm-hmm. You know, go and make disciples of all nations, right? Every nation, tongue, and tribe.
Mm-hmm. So it seems like there's like a transition in thought. So Luke is recording. So right before this, Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ, and then Jesus foretells his death. So in Mark, this is one. That's one continuous story. But then this seems to be in Luke sort of a different, and he said to all, if anyone would, and it may not be, this. That's what I'm kind of sitting here staring at and curious. Like I'm curious if he is addressing the 12. Mm. Or if this is Luke recording a jump in scene where this is, he's going to now address, he's recording a new teaching. But I'm wondering if it's just one continuous flow, because in Mark, Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus foretells of his death and resurrection. I read that this morning in the Gospel of Mark. That's all one story. And I'm wondering if that then, in Luke's account, despite what the ESV has done with these subheadings, if that's one, can like, if it's Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus foretells of his death, and now this is connected. And he says to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Because I believe this is the scene where Peter is rebuking Jesus and saying, may it never be.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking of the
earthly things.
You're thinking of man, mm-hmm. not God. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And so, Mark kind of fleshes out that context of like, this is about where are we, what is our vision? What are our mm-hmm. eyes set on? Are our eyes set on Jesus making the most out of our life, or is our life about making the most out of Christ in the years that we have?
That's a big difference.
Mm-hmm.
I like the way that you put that together, and there's some implications there if... Mm-hmm. If Jesus is talking directly to his people right there, and he says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to be like me, that means there's certain aspects of his life that we have to be willing to go to as a disciple of Christ.
Mm-hmm. I'm sitting here looking through my Logos stuff, and what's standing out is, like, I've clicked on two different commentaries. I've clicked on four, so I've been quiet, and two of them don't even address this passage.
Mm-hmm. Really?
Mm-hmm.
It's strange.
Yeah. So anyway, that all that to say, like, no wonder sometimes it's kind of fuzzy exactly, like, what do you mean a disciple? Is that something that was reserved for the 12, or is that something that is available to us all? But in this case, it's anyone who would take up their cross daily and follow me. What do y'all think that means? What does it mean to take up your cross daily?
I think it means to count the cost. Mm-hmm. Of what it's going to be to be a Christian. And Jesus tells us, you know, that we do have to count the cost. And I think that this picking up your cross daily, we know that Jesus, when he picked up his cross, it was an instrument of death. It was an instrument of crucifixion, which was going to be great for us but terrible for him. But I think that when we pick up our instrument, we pick up our cross, we pick up whatever we have to bear to be called Christians.
What else? For sure, it's an instrument of shame. It's an instrument of death. Well, how does that look for us?
Being able to be shamed for what we believe in.
Mm.
Willing to stand mm-hmm. in the face of persecution, proclaim Christ even to death.
Mm. I just finished a book. It's called The Body Teaches the Soul. And it just talks about like how, you know, sometimes, you know, in a fear of legalism, we don't prescribe certain physical disciplines. But one of them is remembering your death as a physical discipline, and then that informs your soul how to behave, how to feel, how to, like, it shapes the soul. You know, for example, one of the chapters is on technology. Like, if I put my phone down, put it away, if I have certain structures and disciplines physically, it rewires my soul by getting off of technology, right? So thinking and wrestling and realizing death does the same thing. Realizing that, like, I am going to die, it saves me from the fixation on doing everything at all costs to live forever. That's not a reality that's ever promised. And so I think, to Chris's point, like, we do have to wrestle with and stare death in the eyes and saying, for all of us as people, 100% of people die.
Yep.
And now what we're saying in light of Christ is that I don't have to fear it because of the good news of the gospel. And then this verse seems to be saying Christ is worth receiving the cross out of allegiance to the cross.
Amen. I agree with that.
And so, yeah, there has to be something of counting the cost of meaning, like, how valuable is it to you? So a disciple, to Chris's point, what is a disciple? It's someone who says to die is gain.
Just like Paul said.
Yeah. To die is gain. That to look into the reality of being persecuted for your faith. And that's going to be probably very unfamiliar for our audience. Like, we have not stared at persecution in a long time. But I think for the global church as a whole, that would be a very familiar thing.
Yeah, it's happening in Nigeria right now, really bad.
Mm-hmm.
It's fixing to happen in New York, probably.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. All right.
Let's look at another Bible verse. Let's look at John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free."
Mm-hmm.
So what does it mean to hold to Jesus' teachings?
Verse.
Quentin, you have any ideas on that?
I think it's like, to be a disciple is not, in this case, is that, like, Jesus is our rabbi. Like, Jesus is our teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what he's getting at here is that, like, this whole, like, imitate me. I think about, like, if I was being discipled by someone else, it would be, I'm imitating them as they are following Christ. And kind of what Jesus is saying here is, like, imitate me as I fulfill the law, like, as I live out this life perfectly. And I just think about, like, how a lot of what Jesus talked about was in parables, that, like, he wanted them to think about it. He wanted to give, like, examples. And I think that that's just part of this, of, like, if we hold to Jesus's teaching, if we hold to what he says and believe that that is true, then we are truly following him as he is fulfilling the law, as he is walking this Christian life perfectly. Like, it's really, I guess, in my mind, of just, like, as he's our teacher, we're just looking to him as the one who kind of has the answers, and wanting to both listen to those teachings, but then let them change us and walk that out as he did.
I agree with that. Isn't holding to my teaching, isn't that a little legalistic? I mean,
yeah.
Certain things that we have to do, and of course I'm joking.
Yeah,
you know, I think it's important for us to toe the line, but as Jordan stated earlier, I think we get that line a little bit blurred sometimes on what it means to resist sin, what it means to walk the line, because this is the line that Jesus walked, and I think that we lack a little bit of that sometimes.
Yeah.
I know I do in my own personal life.
Right. And I think the context here, like, he's challenging the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
And so in this context, he is elevating something. He's challenging something. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will be become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So some of it is like a play on words, because Ishmael would have been the son of the slave.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's saying, though you are offspring of Abraham, you are children of the slave, because you are children of sin. You're born to sin. Therefore, you're a slave to sin. And he's saying that he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. The truth has to set you free. And again, I think there's also another sort of play on words. In John 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore, in John 8, if you abide in my Word,
yes,
you are truly my disciples.
And that goes back to John 15:5 too.
Mm-hmm.
If you can do nothing, you have to abide. You have to abide.
Yeah.
I think there's also more to play there too, because how quick did they forget that all of their ancestors were slaves in Egypt?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're sitting here saying, well, we've never been slaves to anybody. Did you forget about the Exodus?
Yeah.
I mean,
kind of an important moment.
Yeah, a very important moment. Like one of the most important moments.
Yeah.
God's deliverance.
By the way, you're actively currently in occupation by Rome.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, you've been slaves like the whole time because of your disobedience.
Mm-hmm. And so I think again, in this context, Jesus is being pointed up, and he's trying to highlight this reality for them of you're not actually hungry for God. You're using God to excuse all your lack of hunger for God, so much so that they're actively missing the Messiah. And I think that's, again, where we live, that's a very real possibility of using church and church life as a weapon against an actual lack of love for God.
Wow, that is that's a powerful statement, but it's a true statement.
Again, so far, Chris is kind of walking us through, like, there's this elevation to, I think what we're trying to challenge our audience on is the same thing that Jesus challenged his audience on, which is trying to shake loose people who have a half-hearted participation in following the Lord. Mm-hmm. In Luke 9, he's saying, here's my disciples, it's the ones who take up their cross and follow me. In John chapter 8, it's those who truly hold to my teachings that are really his disciples. So let's see what warm, fuzzy feelings John 13, 34 through 35 gives us.
We're trying to shake everybody off the fence.
Yeah, get off the fence.
Get off the fence, because we know who owns it, right?
Yep.
Ansley, what do you think? What are your thoughts? You haven't piped in much.
From John 8, 31 through 32?
Yeah.
I mean, you can kind of bring both of the first two sets of verses that we went over. Like, you can bring those together. And, like, if you want to be his disciple, you pick up your cross daily and you follow him. And then the other one, John 8, 31 through 32, like, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free if you are truly a disciple and you're holding on to those teachings. Like, and to know the truth is to walk with him. And you can't be a disciple unless you're walking with him.
Yeah.
I agree with that.
I just like to bring verses together and kind of.
Well, the last part of that says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
So if you truly know Jesus, and he's the one that came to set us free, as a disciple, we will know the truth, and he will set us free.
So the question would be, like, why is Jesus addressing this, and why would we address this? Because I think in both cases, we've watched a lot of people live in bondage despite claiming the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If the if if Jesus is the truth and the truth is meant to set you free,
then why are we still living in
bondage? Why do people still live in bondage?
Yeah.
And so I think that's happening for the Jewish people at this time with Israel, with that Jesus is addressing in John 13, but also today. I mean, that would be the question of, like, are our people truly living free? Are people truly living in the freedom that Christ has purchased for them? Or is their life more marked by bondage?
I don't think we'll ever live in that freedom perfectly this side of eternity, but I know that in my own life, I know that I can make strides in that area by abiding and remaining and listening to what he taught. And this is going to sound like works, but doing my best to walk out what he told me to walk out. I mean, there is a certain aspect there of grinding against sin in your life, you know, fighting temptation. You know, the Bible says, have you fought temptation to the point of shedding blood? You know, where does that come in? You know, where does that come in? You know, there's a certain aspect to us putting in some effort to walk our faith out. And I think we lose some of that sometimes.
Yeah. Yep. Good.
All right. John 13, verses 34 and 35. And Jesus again says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Very powerful, powerful verse right here. What does it truly mean to love one another? Quentin, I can see you over there. Your brain's turning. Let's hear it.
I'm been thinking about love a lot recently, as I'm getting ready to preach 1 Corinthians 13. I don't have it in front of me. I wonder if it's, I'm assuming it probably is agape, that it's using here.
Is it?
And so, you know, I think what Jesus is trying to say through saying agape one another, as I have agape'd you, is that sacrifice for one another as I have sacrificed for you. You know, put others before you as I have put myself, or put you before myself. And, you know, I think that is the hallmark of the Christian faith, is that is love. And, you know, one of the things that has been racking around my brain is, like, if you looked at the church today, would the overwhelming characteristic be love? Like, if people looked at Christian churches today, like, do they see love? And I don't know if I have enough, like, perspective to really answer it, but I think that kind of what you're saying of, like, that bondage, like we were talking about before, of, like, being in bondage of the lies, is part of this, of, like, why it's so hard for us to love one another, is not having truly received and, like, accepted the love that God has poured out onto us.
I love that answer.
And so I think that, like, what Jesus is trying to play out here is, and it's like, it's funny because he says, like, a new commandment I give to you, but it's really not new. Like, the whole Bible, in essence, is like a love story. It's God's love story to humanity, how he has, since the very beginning, been trying to reconcile us back into relationship with him, because he loves us and because he wants to be in relationship with us. And we, the most loving thing that we can do to any other person is to lead them to Christ.
Amen.
And so I think that that is, like, I think Jesus is just saying, like, my followers are going to be people that would lay their lives down for someone else.
Yeah.
That's where Christ followers should be. That's the way we should be. We should be willing to lay our life down for our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
Holding near and dear to them what is more important, holding them up more important than ourselves. And you don't see that anywhere else in the world. You don't see that kind of love, that kind of laying your life down for your friends or for your brothers and sisters. You don't see that in any other religion or any other, just any, or even in lack of religion. You don't see, that's not a, besides the military, where you've got that close-knit brotherhood, that's the only place you'll ever see that. You just don't see that out in the world. You don't see people, it's all me, 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 me. And Jesus is saying, if it's about others, 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 you have that love for people, then people will see that, and they will know because of that you are my disciples.
Yeah, I think it's cool. Like, nowhere in here does it say, like, you're going to tell everybody that you're my disciples, and then this is how they're going to know. Like, it's just that they would look at his disciples and that they would associate their actions and the way they live their life with, they must be Christians by the way that they live their life. I think that's, like, it's something that somebody's going to have to perceive out of you, not that you're going to, like, tell them and be like, hey, trust me, I'm a Christian, I'm a loving person, trust me. Like,
yeah.
It's that there's this fruit that should be being produced, and that fruit is love.
I love that. What all aspects do you think of our life that pertains to?
What do you mean?
That love. I mean, that love should show up in the way that coworkers deal with one another, right?
Yeah.
That love should show up the way we deal with our blood brothers and sisters. That love should show up in the way that we handle business.
Yeah.
Every aspect of our life, that love should be evident.
Mm-hmm.
If we are truly trying to follow Jesus with everything we got, it shouldn't be compartmentalized. It shouldn't be we love certain people at certain times. That love should well up, like the Bible says. The Holy Spirit's going to well up inside of us and flow out. Yeah. That love should well up like that as well in every aspect of our life. The first thing people should see about us as disciples of Jesus Christ is our love.
Mm-hmm.
Jordan, you got any thoughts?
Yeah, I'm sitting here looking at a few things. Just thinking about the Q was sharing some of his message for Wednesday with me, and thinking about the God-sized nature of agape love, and that a new commandment I give to you: love each other with a God-sized love, mm-hmm. as I have loved you with a God-sized love, so you must love one another with such a God-sized love. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another with a God-sized love. I think it really gives clarity to why we need the Holy Spirit, why God's wisdom in not leaving Jesus standing beside us, but putting his Holy Spirit mm-hmm. within each of us, because we wouldn't be able to fulfill that without God literally living in us. And so there's this commentary says something interesting. It says, where did it go? I thought it was good. Every organization is identified by certain characteristics. If you see a big brown truck with yellow letters and a man dressed in brown steps out to deliver a package, you can identify the organization. Churches should not be identified by a white steeple, a sign with clever sayings, or a large wooden cross. They should be identified by the quality of one member's love for another.
Mm.
Genuine disciples of Jesus cannot be identified on the basis of a cross tattoo, fish decal, or an I Heart Jesus mug. Jesus says, in effect, my disciples will be distinct because of their love.
I love that. That's beautiful.
Yeah, I agree.
Angela, any thoughts?
One thing that Jordan said last year, which I'm probably not saying it exactly how he said it, but he was like, you want to know what someone's walk with the Lord looks like, look at how well that they love people. And like, people's outward actions can look one way, but like what they actually are thinking inwardly can be a completely different thing. And I struggled. I did great outwardly, but a lot of my inward thoughts wasn't love towards people, towards a lot of people. It was very hard for me to love people. But one thing that I've definitely been noticing recently is how much of a sacrifice it is to love people. And like, people aren't perfect, and we're going to, like, it's so easy to expect somebody to be perfect because they are a believer, which we're never going to be perfect, but we put this expectation on people to be perfect. But we're just as unperfect, and so we have to deny ourselves and continue to love them through that, because then when we don't love them well, they're going to question, why are they acting this way? Because they should be loving me. And so it's like this battle of like, why are they acting this way? Like, they love God, or they claim to. And then the other, because of one person's actions, then they're going to be thinking the same way about them. And so I've just been thinking very heavily on sacrifice.
Yeah. I read something in preparing that said, we judge our own ability to love based on our intentions, and we judge other people's abilities to love on their actions.
Yeah.
Ooh, that's harsh, isn't it?
Yeah.
I was thinking about that, what you were saying, Ainsley, with if Christianity is a character that we have to get into for the performance that's expected of us, then it's not real life.
Yeah. I have to get myself ready mentally for this act.
Yeah, if it's a part that I play,
yeah,
then it's not who I actually am. Mm-hmm. It's not the actor, it's just a character. And what Christianity claims is that we have been changed into a new actor. Mm-hmm. We've been made a new person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so therefore, like, love isn't a character that we play.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a set of actions that we can just do, but we need the adequate preparation time to get into character in order to be loving. It's who we have. It's just it flows out of who we are. It's when people bump into us, they're surprised at the type of person that we are, not by the smile that we can fake and the little cutesy phrases that we can muster.
Well, I think that's where, like, excuses just, like, start piling up. Mm-hmm. Of, like, it's that, oh, well, you don't understand what my day was like. Like, mm-hmm. this happened or that happened. And I think those are all valid, but it doesn't take away from the fact that what the truth of what came out of you was unloving.
Mm-hmm.
Like, when pressed up against something, what came out of you was, I don't even, like, and just not good.
Right. Well, and for the person that's like, well, gosh, I can't be perfect. Well, you can apologize.
Yeah. That's right.
And
forgiveness asking for forgiveness is a form of love.
Yeah.
And it goes a long way. Asking for a sincere apology, it goes a long way with people.
Mm-hmm.
It really does. I would say that was another mark of a disciple, is someone that is willing to humble themselves. Jesus said the very same thing, you know, mm-hmm. humble yourselves. Humble ourselves before people that we do offend, mm-hmm. even if we don't mean to, mm-hmm. and sincerely seek an apology, and tell them, you know, I did not mean to hurt your heart at all.
I think for me, that kind of goes back to that Luke 9:23 verse of, like, taking up your cross. I think that's part of, like, for me, that's part of what it means to take up my cross, is that, like, I no longer get this ability just to walk away from situations and be like, whatever, I don't care what they think. Like, right. That, like, part of this is, like, I have to reconcile this. Mm-hmm. Like, I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to do this the right way.
One of the first people that discipled me, when I think back about it, it's been a transformative discipline. There's one thing that's called a discipline of completion of, like, and it was just a small thing of, like, when you start doing the dishes, finish doing the dishes. Mm-hmm. When you start cleaning your room, finish cleaning your room. Just something about bringing things to it's a let your yes be yes or your no be no mm-hmm. kind of thing. But the second one was forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And that was his second, and our second, like, time of mentorship. He was like, is there a face or a name that pops into your mind immediately of somebody that you either need to apologize to, or that you yourself need to forgive? And I shared yes. And I had to call that person and say, I in the past have harbored bitterness and anger toward you, and that's changed how I've treated you. And I need to ask you to forgive me. And that's an example, like you're saying, of picking up your cross.
I don't want to do that.
Yeah,
it's easy just to, like, move on and just.
They forgot about that by now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, that forgiveness, Jordan, wasn't for that person. That was to get that bitter root out of you.
For sure.
And when we don't do that, then we let those things begin to well up, and it just causes, it's a nasty mess.
Yeah.
And so I got a little short story I want to tell you all about that very same thing you talked about. So last night we were getting ready for Imago Day Church, and I'm going to go ahead and just put him on blast. Bill, he came out and he said, there's some people here that knew me from my past life. And he said, whenever we get the opportunity to apologize, it's important for us to apologize. And he said, I want you to know, he said, I'm not going to pick on you. I'm not going to call you out so anybody knows who I'm talking about, but you know who you are. He said, I am so sorry that I did not lead you to the cross at that time. He said, I didn't know. And man, you talk about, there wasn't a dry eye in the place. You know what I mean? And just that very thing, he called it out right there, right then on the spot. And it was like, I'm sorry, I did not lead you to the cross. And I kept and led you, you know, further astray. And man, it was just powerful, like a powerful Holy Spirit moving real life moment where some of that hurt that was in him, he got to release that. And it wasn't about, you know, they weren't ever expecting an apology. It wasn't for any healing that they needed to do, but it might have been, but it was healing for the inside of him. And it was just, it was great. It was beautiful.
It's just kind of the like, the water that we swim in, right? It's just the nature of the environment that we are in as Americans is, we don't want to be embarrassed, and we carry a lot of like pride. It's a very American thing of like, we don't want to, give any reason for people to think less of us. So the concept of like confessing to weakness or flaw is just very foreign, to us and very foreign for us. And so, you know, unpacking these concepts of like, how do I take up my cross and how do I follow Christ? Or later in John 15, how do we abide? How do we hold to Christ's teachings? And then how ultimately it kind of culminates in love. How do we love one another? And it can look like a to-do list, or it can look like fruit. It can look like attributes. Like an apple tree doesn't like think, "Gah, oh, I got to bear fruit today. Like I got to produce an apple."
Mm-hmm. It does.
It's like that's just what it does. Yeah. And so again, just in trying to illustrate some of this, I want to share this in a sermon one day in the future. But I was listening to a guy talk about what is the role of a father in the home? What is the role of a husband in the home? Just biblical leadership in the home. They're a shock absorber. They're a peace negotiator. They're a strength supplier, an opportunity giver. They're a self-forgetter. They're an encourager, a rule enforcer, a consequence distributor, a family worship initiator. They are happy, sunny skies, but they're also steady. The calm amidst emotional storms. They speak thanksgiving. They are evidence of grace observers. They are gospel proclaimers, apology initiators, discipline bringer, grace and mercy bestower, patient listener, non-exasperator, curiosity provoker, a rock for standing on, an example of hard work, emotional comforter, wisdom discipler, thick skin trainer, resilience teacher, equipper, worker, servant. And if you hear that and you think, man, what a long to-do list, you're missing out on the point. This is what Christ is capable of making a person into. And it's already what we've been declared in Christ. It's just not yet what we've been made through sanctification. And we will be this one day in the new heavens and the new earth.
Absolutely.
But in the meantime, there is a higher vision of what we can aspire to as a disciple. It's more than walking the aisle, praying the prayer, and then just sitting and waiting and never leaving. And we take that song, "Just As I Am," and it's like, well, I'm going to stay just as I am.
That's right.
And instead of letting the Spirit change us. And so.
So what do you, when you read those things, the vision I was getting in my head the whole time you were reading was, how do we attain that? Is by walking in the Spirit.
That's right.
And that brings us to the last verse that I want to talk about, is Galatians 5:22-23. When we walk in the Spirit, just like the apple tree that you were talking about earlier, it just bears fruit, right? It doesn't have to think about bearing fruit. But when we walk in the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And Jesus said that against these things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And just everything that you just read should, if we're truly following Jesus with all of our heart, that should be manifest in our life. That fruit should be growing.
Yeah.
That should be growing on each one of us. And walking in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Just walking in the Spirit, walking hand in hand with Jesus every day, doing our best to walk out what He's called us to walk out.
Yeah, I'm thinking of Haley and her baptism from this past Sunday, and I'm thinking about everything that she has experienced. And maybe you have a similar story and you've experienced just really difficult things. And I would just say, just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not possible.
Mm-hmm.
The fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and all of those things, and everything that we've read so far, just because you haven't seen it doesn't mean it's not possible. That's why it's done by faith. That's why it's produced by fruit of the Spirit, not by the ability of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And I know for me, those attributes, I understand each of those to the degree that I've seen another person embody them.
Mm.
And so even the Spirit's values and ability has to be put in flesh at some point. The fruits of the Spirit have to be produced through a person.
Well, what a beautiful attribute to living in community.
Right. Right.
You know what I mean? Yeah. To be able to see these things modeled in other people that we do life with, and then be able to attach those to ourselves and walk in the same way.
Right.
That's just another testament to the importance of being in a connect group.
That's right.
If you're not in a connect group, I highly urge you to sign up and get into a group and community where you can see these things being modeled in other people.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Sorry.
No, I mean, for sure. It's not, again, it's not for our like bottom line numbers or something. It's for just living in community. It helps us produce the fruit of the Spirit, which helps us to live out what we've been declared to be, which is a disciple. All right. Put a bow on this thing, Chris.
All right. Five things, right, that we want to put a bow on this with. Number one, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We walk as Jesus walked to the best of our ability. We love like Jesus loved.
Mm-hmm.
The second thing would be the cost of being an obedient servant. Actually, I slipped and said the word.
Yeah.
The cost, which is surrendering and being obedient
to
what Jesus has called us to do, to walk the way that He's called us to walk and to live the way He's called us to live. Mm-hmm. There is going to be a cost, right? The third thing would be growth areas.
Mm-hmm.
We have to have a knowledge of the Word. Mm-hmm. If we don't know how we're supposed to walk, how are we going to walk that out?
Mm-hmm.
And the way that we know how we're supposed to walk is we read and we study the Word. We pray. We spend time with the Lord, which is the third part of that growth area is relationship. How do we grow in our relationship with Jesus? We read about Jesus. We spend time in prayer. We meditate on the Word. We let the Spirit work in us to mold us and shape us and more into the image of Christ day by day. And obedience. What did Jesus call us to do? He called us to make disciples of all nations, every nation, tongue, and tribe, right? To preach the gospel message to every creature on earth. That is the mission. That is the mission statement of Jesus Christ. And for us to be obedient to that mission, we need to study the Word and learn what that mission is and walk it out to the best of our ability. The fourth thing I would say in putting a bow on this is community and accountability. It's so important for us to walk our faith out with a community of like-minded believers.
Mm-hmm.
Some people are going to be further ahead in their walk, and some people are not going to be as far in their walk as you are, but that's not what's important. What is important is you can learn something from everybody that you walk with, no matter where they're at, what to do, and sometimes if you look at me, you learn what not to do. but that community is super, super important to help form you into the church that God has called us to be.
That's right. They
are not only our community, but they're our accountability partners. Mm-hmm. We got men and women in our lives that we can come to with our sin, with our shame, with our guilt, with our struggles, and we can ask those brothers and sisters for prayer. So important to have that accountability.
I agree.
And the last thing I would say is fruit. We've got to produce fruit, right? A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. But in our life, we will have fruit. The fruit of a Christian life is Christ-like character. Mm-hmm. We form that Christ-like character through everything that we've talked about today, by studying, by reading, by studying, by praying, by being in community, by holding ourselves accountable, by checking the cost of what it's going to cost us to surrender our lives to Christ and to be obedient, and to work on those growth areas of knowing the Word, relationship, prayer, meditation, and the mission of Christ. And so my challenge to everybody listening to this podcast today, every single one of us, is assess our walk.
Mm-hmm.
Seriously, stand back, look at yourself from a distance, and ask yourself a very simple question. Am I living as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if you answer that with a yes, how can I do it better?
Mm-hmm.
If you answer it with a no or a maybe, well, what areas in my life do I need to surrender to God so that I can walk as a disciple of Jesus Christ?
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. Ainsley, any thoughts? Q, any thoughts kind of in closing?
As we were talking about Galatians, I kind of came back to that Matt Chandler talk that me and some of the other equipping team, we were able to go to Church of 1122 this past fall for a church leader summit that they did. And Matt Chandler did a session on repentance and like what does repentance look like as a leader and kind of how do we check that. And he used the fruit of the Spirit as like markers in our life that we can look at to see like how closely are we following God or how like are there any areas where maybe we need to seek the Lord in and repent of. And I thought that's been really helpful for me, and that's just kind of my encouragement to anybody that's like maybe lost in this or just kind of like I don't really know even where to start. Like I would just look at the fruits of the Spirit. Like are there any areas of your life where you feel like you're lacking in love or in joy or in peace or in patience or in kindness or goodness or faithfulness, gentleness or self-control? And if one of those is highlighted, confess that, repent of it, and move in that direction.
That's right.
That and seek beautiful. The Lord in that. And I think that has been a really simple and kind of just plain way to shine a light on some different areas in my life to just take temperature checks on, okay, how's my love doing? Okay, I'm not really loving people well right now. That's coming out in my relationship with Caroline. Okay, I need to repent of that. I need to ask for forgiveness, and I need to ask the Lord to show me maybe what other areas in my life am I not loving well, and kind of sit in that with God and allow Him to mold and shape my heart more as I'm trying to, pursue love. Like as I'm trying to actively pursue love, I'm also wanting God to do the work in my heart that only He can do.
That's right.
So that would be kind of my closing encouragement for anybody listening.
That's good.
Going back to the fourth point of what is a disciple, like community and accountability, like in 1 John 1, it talks about the difference between walking in darkness and walking in light, and the importance of confessing our sins because we're walking in darkness when we aren't. And so we're not denying ourselves when we're not confessing our sins and repenting, going on to what Q was encouraging in a closing point, but that is why community and accountability is also so important, so that we're able to have those people to confess to.
Yeah, I would say that, you know, for me, I want to like alleviate in my flesh. I want to alleviate how harsh or how difficult this may sound, and I'm going to resist that and. So maybe the fact that it's hard is the point.
Mm. Mm.
It took a Savior dying on a cross. It took the Holy Spirit living inside of people for it to be produced.
Yeah. Mm.
And so I think just if this sounds like a life that you're not living, the good news is you're finding out.
Yeah.
And that
is love.
That's right.
That's right.
Because a loving father corrects and disciplines his children.
Mm-hmm.
And I agree with Q's point of let the fruits of the Spirit reveal what those things are, whether it's impatience or anger. Maybe ask somebody. That's, again, why it's important to live in community. If you don't have anybody that can tell you the truth about your life, are you for the better?
No, not at all.
And so, you know, no news may be good news when it comes to bills, but it's not so much with character. And
that bill still needs to be paid.
Yeah. And so, and I think if it takes some courage, it takes actual bravery to say, what do you see in my life? And tell me the truth. And if it hurts my feelings, I'll accept that it hurts my feelings, and I'm not going to change how I think about you for telling me the truth. That takes courage. And it might be the bravest thing you do this year. So, Chris, thank you for walking us through this. This is good. We've got several more of these that we're gonna post in the days ahead. Love you guys, and we will see you next time.